ago, I had the opportunity to play Caspar in an opera. The opera was Amahl and the Night Visitors, and sometimes you can see it on public TV during the Christmas season. Caspar was not the star of the opera. He was a humorous, oldest one of the three wise men, and it was a supporting role, but it was funny. He was supposed to be a funny character. It's a story of three wise men who stopped at a shanty on the way to visit the Christ child and Mary at the house in Bethlehem. And the little shanty was occupied by a single mother and a crippled little boy. And during the night, the mother succumbed to the temptation to take the gold that was being brought. And she got caught. And I'm not going to tell you any more of the story in case you want to check this out, Amahl and the Night Visitors. But there was grace shown and a miracle happened. So if you want to look at that, it's kind of fun. I have some questions about the wise men, and not all of these appeared on Pastor Brock's test, so there's maybe some that you can ask him that he hasn't asked you already. Who were they? Who were the wise men really? Were there three wise men? Did the wise men really represent each of the races descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, as tradition allows? Were they kings? Were the wise men's name Melchior, Belshazzar, and Caspar? Did they come to show diplomatic homage and respect to the infant king of the Jews? Were the wise men part of the scene at the stable? Did they really irritate the innkeeper with their camels? Did the star remain shining over the stable while the wise men were there? Was the star really a conjunction of the planets Venus and Jupiter? Did Jesus speak to the wise men when they came? How long would it take for the wise men to travel from their land to Bethlehem? Did they bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? I'll give you the answers later if you want. I'm not going to tell them right now. The most intriguing to me of the questions is, did Jesus speak to the wise men when they came? And I say, yes, he did. Now, from the time of the building of the Tower of Babel, there were attempts to determine the future based upon the planetary movements and stellar space, because it may very well have been something that God used from stellar space to cause the flood in the first place. And some stories of the flood actually include some of these things. The fact that the Tower of Babel was a kind of observatory to try to predict the future so as to maybe avoid the judgment of God rather than be subject to the commands of God and comply with them. My personal belief is that it was an observatory, and they were attempting to predict the future based upon the stars and the planets and other whatever debris or satellites there were out there. And that would an attempt to avoid all of that without having to come under the dominion of God and the sovereignty of God. There are many traditions. In fact, much of the polytheism that is in our world since then has come as a result of this event that took place. the flood. And then after that, the Tower of Babel. The Lord had said, go to all points of the earth, scatter and multiply and replenish the earth. And then some Nimrod came along and said, we don't have to do this. We can just build a city here, we can build this tower, and we can foretell the future, and then we won't have to worry about God anymore and his judgments. And so, I'm going to tell you a little bit, really quickly, the whole story behind Nimrod. He died. And his wife cut him in pieces and sent him all over. Now, that seems gruesome and brutal, but there are cultures in our world today that promise to do that if their secret is divulged. But here, she sent these pieces around, and then she said that Nimrod actually has become the sun. He is personified. He is the sun, and the sun has produced in his wife this baby. And this baby's name is Tammuz. Now, the baby's name is mentioned in the Bible as someone worshipped by the idolatrous Israelites just before they were carried away captive into Babylon. During their idolatry years, this was part of the worship. And then these gods and this goddess has taken on new names in various cultures. This wife is called Venus among the Greeks or Romans. Ishtar among the Chaldeans. Many, many different names for these same ones. This counterfeit that the enemy has produced to mock God. The Baals mentioned in the Old Testament, referred to sometimes in the New Testament, Asherah. In fact, the Queen of Heaven is mentioned in the Bible. Molech is one of these gods that are worshipped, and many of them were Isis and Osiris and all of the rest. These were the fertility gods and goddesses that were worshipped so that people could get a good crop. They would offer human sacrifices in many cases so that they could be guaranteed of a good harvest and good growth during the farming season. Doesn't that seem foolish? To sacrifice your children for the sake of your economic well-being. Don't think too much about it or it gets through, because that's being practiced today as well. This is kind of the situation in which the wise men came from this kind of a background. And in the time in which Jesus was born, many of these Babylonians had, Zoroastrians and others, had forsaken the study of astrology, thinking that the planets and the stars actually influenced people. They were still astronomers, and they still navigated by the stars and so on. But there was only a very few tribes at Jesus' times that really thought that the planetary bodies and the stellar space actually had direct influence on the affairs of people. One of these tribes was the Rahasani, the chief of the Dukuri. And it is my particular inclination to think that it must have been the Rahasani who had sent these wise men to come. It's a good illustration, I think, of the God's natural revelation in what he has made, as outlined in Romans chapter 1, that his eternal power and divine nature is seen in what he has created, in the natural universe is seen. And so there's no excuse for people who have access to seeing this general revelation of nature to turn away from God. There's no excuse for that, because there's enough revealed about God that they could pursue it. And in their pursuit, God will reveal himself more and more. particularly through the special revelation of his word. Now, I believe God did that with the Magi. I know he has done that with us. So let's look at the passage of scripture before us. It's in Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. There's three things that I thought really interesting in what the Magi told Herod. First of all, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Well, you'd expect that someone who was looking for the king that was just born recently would come to the palace where the king was. And so they did. And in Jerusalem, they came before King Herod. So where is the one that was born king of the Jews? Where is he? We've come to see him. And Herod didn't know anything about it. What? And then the next thing they said, "We saw his star in the east." Well, that's something. I just imagine that Herod had all kinds of questions. Well, how do you know it was his? Now, when you say in the east, does that mean when you were in the east and you saw it? Or does that mean that when you saw it, it was in the east? Could you be more clear here? The third thing they said, "We have come to worship him." We have come to worship him. That is, the child, king. So when Herod heard this, the passage says he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Now, we can understand why Herod was so troubled with this. Because Harold, hope a friend of mine named Harold is the pastor, and I hope he doesn't hear that part. Herod was really jealous to be the king. He wanted to establish a lasting dynasty. He was brutal in it. He poisoned his own father in order to get the throne. And yet, the Jews didn't vote him in. He was put on the throne by the Roman Senate, who oversaw all this territory. And Herod was the one that was put in that place. His father wasn't the only one he murdered. He murdered countless people who he thought was going to challenge him for this role of being the king of the Jews. And the interesting thing is, he wasn't a Jew at all. He was an Edomian, an Edomite. enemies of Israel. And here he was, the king of Israel, appointed by the Roman Senate. Well, he wasn't very well accepted by the Jewish people. And so he had to bribe them into having them accept him. So he was a brilliant man and an architect. And he had all of these building projects all over the Israeli territory. He built the city of Caesarea. He enlarged the temple. In fact, so much so that the disciples of Jesus, when just shortly before Jesus was crucified, took him up to the mountain and looked at all these beautiful buildings and how the temple complex and how beautiful it was, enlarged as it was by Herod the Great. And that's when Jesus said, "Not one stone of this will be left upon another that hasn't been torn down." He was a piece of work. He put to death 600 Pharisees because he thought that they would challenge him and somehow subvert his capabilities. Before he died, he gave a list of 20 nobles all around Israel to his son Archelaus, who he had picked as his successor. And he said, "Okay, when I die, kill these people so that all Israel will mourn and they'll ascribe that mourning to me." Okay. This guy is corrupt. So he would be troubled by hearing news that a king had been born. So he calls his council to find out, where does the prophecy say that Messiah will be born? And the scribes immediately answered him from Micah 5:2, and he says, "In you, Bethlehem Ephratah, you're not the least among the children of Judah, but out of you will come he who is to be king of Israel." So he'd be pretty troubled. But all Jerusalem also was troubled. How did that happen? I want to answer these three big questions. What king had been born? I'll tell you about why they were troubled too. In fact, that has to do with some of our application today. Why was Herod troubled? Herod. Now I can't get his face out of my mind. No son of Herod had even recently been born. Okay, this is an extra. 5 days before Herod died, there was a rumor going around that Herod had died. And Herod found out that his son did not mourn enough. He did not show enough grief. So 5 days before Herod actually did die, he killed his son. Because he didn't grieve enough for the rumor. But no son had been born to Herod during this time. So where did these foreigners get the idea that a king had come to the Jews? Well, they already had a king. He was also already very sick. He was rotting from the inside. Ooh, it's hideous. Not coming up to some treats here. I'm not going to tell you just how it happened, but. If it was his own son, the king was capable and had the precedent that he would have killed him himself. Even if it was his own son, if he thought that that son was going to take his throne away. So what king was it? Instantly, he was concerned about a king being born and he didn't know who it was. And yet, because these Chaldeans, saw a star that would indicate that there was a king born to Israel. And so he had to pay attention. Why was it that he asked questions about the Messiah when he found out about this? What made him think about that this must be the Messiah then? And how could he have the audacity to plan to murder the Messiah that he had promised for thousands of years? Well, the wise men were not the only ones talking about the Messiah at this time. Because of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, they were expecting him to show up about this time. There was a great anticipation. In fact, there's other characters in the Bible that were referring to this great anticipation. Simeon, one, who was promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when Jesus was at Mary's purification, he held Jesus and then said, "Now I can die in peace because I have seen the Lord's Christ." They were expecting the Messiah to arrive. And the time of the Messiah's arrival was predicted in Daniel chapter 9. So there were people who were looking for the Messiah to arrive. And so when Herod got this idea, received these foreigners that said, "We've seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship the baby that you don't know about, but that other people are expecting. Now, please help us." How was it that the Ra'asani, or whoever they were, thought that the star was a sign of the birth of a Jewish king? They were hundreds of miles from Israel. How did they perceive that this was a sign of a Jewish king and not just some star about some, could have been Chinese? What did they know and how did they learn? They had the Old Testament in their country. You see, before this, the captivity of the Jewish people of Judea had taken place when in 597 or so, when Nebuchadnezzar had started invading the place and taking all of the nobles to resettle them in Babylon. And during the 70 years or so that took, where they were outside of their own country and in exile, there was a system of schools and teaching going on. Ezra, by the way, was a central part of developing this, where they developed what is called synagogues and the schools of thought that would perpetuate the theology of the Jewish people and the traditions that they observed. What was being passed down from oral tradition until this point were now taught from scriptures that were carried with them into captivity. And so the wise men had these people, some of them still in the area, who were holding to these traditions, and they had their scrolls with them. And so when they began to see, heard about the star that has appeared, and they learned about Balaam's prophecy in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, where he said, "There shall a star from Jacob come forth, and a scepter from Israel rise up," and how he would be the judge and he would overthrow all of the other nations so that the Israelites could worship and could continue their relationship with God who had called them. A star from Jacob. That must have rung a bell with them. There is a star out of Jacob, Israel? Yeah. Okay. So in checking that out, they might well have come in contact with other passages. For example, a branch from the stem of Jesse that will rule during the millennial kingdom, specified in Isaiah, also mentioned in Jeremiah, the branch of the stem of Jesse. Now this, why? How would that relate? Well, it would relate to them very carefully, very intensely, in fact, directly. Because they knew about the stars. In fact, what I find really interesting is that in the constellation Virgo, there is this Virgo is a young woman, virgin, who is in the stars reaching for something. And reaching for what is the star that we call Spica. She's reaching for Spica. They knew, they would have known this, the wise men. They, by the way, there's some other stellar things there too. Coma is a star. The word coma means a desired sun. Centaurus. Centaurus means a rejected offering. Boates. Boates means shepherd. Denebola. You've probably seen some of these stars, but Denebola is the last star in the tail of Draco, the dragon. And that's the closest place that the virgin comes, the Virgo comes to the dragon. And then, of course, they knew the virgin is reaching out the star, Spica. The Spica represents a branch, the stem of Jesse, because the word Spica is the Hebrew word for branch. I think there was a lot of things really resonating here from the scriptures and from the natural revelation that God had provided for them. And in responding to them, they began to learn more about this king that was born, king of the Jews, this baby. But I don't think they would have even come. I don't think they would have come unless they realized who Jesus, who this Messiah really was. Because in their study of the Hebrew scriptures, they would have known that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the extent of his government will have no end. And to him all the Gentiles will seek. The Gentiles will desire him. And as he rules, that will actually take place, literally. So I kind of imagine that putting some of these things together, that some of the thinking of these Rahasani might have gone something like this. The virgin walks with the desired branch. The rejected offering the shepherd provides. The lion, Leo, very close by, rules all and the dragon plays a part. And Messiah comes. I don't know if that's what they were thinking. But it could. In fact, it fits with what the Bible says about the natural revelation of how God has revealed himself in nature and in the pursuit of the God of nature. God reveals himself. And they had access to the nature, they had access to the Word of God. And on the basis of the fact that I think it had ramifications for every people of the entire world, they sent a delegation. Not to do political homage. But by the time they arrived, when they reached there, they were ready to worship the God of the universe. Because you see in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word for worship is used exclusively in worship of deity. So in Matthew chapter 2, it's not coming to show kindness or goodness to a potential foreign diplomat This is to worship the God of the universe. And how could they, who responding to a star that they had seen in the sky and then pursuing that knowledge through the written word as they had it available to them, came to worship the one that the Israelites rejected and Herod wanted to destroy. So the pagan magicians have come to worship the Jewish Messiah as the God of creation. Why else would they go 500 miles with a little gold, some frankincense, and myrrh to a state visit? It would have taken them a month or two to get there. And they didn't arrive for almost 2 years. I think they were researching who it was. As I was preparing here, I got to looking at the word used in Matthew 2. Proskuneo is the Greek word, and it has to do with worshiping. The Old Testament word, mostly in the Greek, the Hebrew word, it tends to say mean to fall down in front of, to prostrate oneself on their face before someone who is worthy. The New Testament term is, it's kind of funny actually, because it has to do with licking the hand of the dog, licking the hand of its master. The worship that the wise men were doing with the child Jesus, who at this point was almost 2 years old. They met in the house in Bethlehem, and they fell down and worshiped him. If worship in the New Testament means a different thing here than as usual, it's the only time when it does. It's my conviction that they were worshiping Jesus, the child, as God, as prophesied that he would come. I don't think that's what Herod was talking about. I think he was lying. So the wise men worshiped him. And then, because of being warned by God in a dream, they went to their own country another way and never returned to Herod. And Herod was angry, and we know what he did. As recorded in the next few verses, he killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem and in the surrounding region, 2 years old and under, based upon the time that the star had appeared to the wise men. And even then, he missed his target, because God had told Joseph, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. Well, Herod, just a few months later, was gone, had died. If the wise men came, this 500 miles, for a moment to worship Jesus, worship the Messiah for who they believed he was, and offered him the gifts, and then went home a different way so as not to jeopardize the life of this young one. How do we worship the Messiah? How do we worship the God of creation? How do we're pretty comfortable, I think, worshiping a baby. In fact, that's one of the reasons I think the Christmas story has such wide appeal among those who don't trust Jesus as their Savior. Because people worship babies. I mean, think of it. An adorable baby who needs the care that we can provide. rather than a brutalized Savior who pays for our own corruption with his own blood. Which is more fun? A cutie pie we want to snuggle with, or one for whom we are desperate to please. One who we would gladly make room in our family for, or one that we would give up our family for. How do we worship him? One for whom we would wake from sleep to care for. I remember those times. Or one for whose name we would be tortured and crucified for. Now, if you're like me, you're prone to adoration, but maybe obedience is considered an option. If you're like me, you may tend to live according to your preference rather than Jesus' commission, what he told us, or his commands. But see, Jesus was a baby 2,000 years ago, and he remained an infant for 2 years. He was mocked and crucified. He was risen and ascended. And right now, he is interceding for us and yearning for us to do what he commanded us to do until he comes back to take us home. So how do we worship the same Jesus that the Magi worshiped? They learned who he was. They pursued what he commanded. They obeyed the direction that he gave to them. These mystics, these mysterious characters, they had gone from their own life to the point at which they would lick the hand of their master in order to please him. If you're making a resolution this new year, let's resolve to worship the Lord for who he is, not just the baby we fantasize about. Pray with me, would you please? Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for taking care of us, proving yourself to us, revealing yourself to us. Thank you that you care so deeply about us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have orchestrated all these events to show us how great you are. I pray, Heavenly Father, that today we would worship you in spirit and in truth as Jesus told us to. And then, Father, may we worship you with our obedience as well as with our words, that we would actually do what you told us to do, that we would become like Jesus, and so demonstrate to a world of hurt who Jesus is, that he's still relevant, and that he's the only Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.